worship together in the hearing of the Word of God in the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 2. We shall read the first 13 verses. The second epistle to Timothy and chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bond. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Now let us pray. We pray for the world. Lord of the harvest, we come to thee this morning with full hearts in thankfulness for the blessings of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we have been so privileged to enjoy during the days of this convention. And as we look out upon the world, we see the many millions of people who are still without the knowledge of thee. The nations wait for thy message. There are few who go, few who give, few who pray. Grant then that as we listen to thy servant from all over thy world this morning, we may hear thy voice and be ready to obey thy call, so that by prayer, by gift, by service, perhaps by going, we may help to make thy gospel known to all the world. We bring to thee this morning the places where there is suffering and war. We pray for that torn country of Vietnam. Bless the Christians there. Enable them to be faithful to thee. We pray for Nigeria and Biafra. Lord, bring peace to that land and food to those who are starving. Uphold the Christian church there, that they may be instrumental in bringing thy peace. We pray for Sudan, and especially for the thousands of her refugees over in Uganda and Congo and Kenya. We thank thee for our fellowship here with some of their church leaders here in this convention, and we pray that they may soon be free to return to their own land. We pray thee, Lord, today for Israel and her Arab neighbors. We ask for the extension of thy kingdom there, so that Arab and Jew may be brought together in Christ. And we would not forget the needs of Christians in Russia and China and others behind anti-Christian curtains. Lord, we ask that thou wilt encourage them and help them that they are not, to know that they are not alone in the strife. We pray today for the many who have gone forth as missionaries
having heard thy call here at Keswick in days gone by, bless and keep and use them in thy service. And now have in thy mighty hand all of us in this tent this morning, and lead us by thy Spirit to the response that thou art calling for from each one of us. Grant that we may not fail thee in this great day of opportunity, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We join together in the family prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Canon Allison is our first speaker. He comes with long experience in Israel. Many of you may know that his brother also is bishop in the Sudan, so he is well qualified to speak from the standpoint of Israel and the Middle East.
I should be appalled if I were literally expected to cover in 8 minutes the Christian task in Israel and the Middle Eastern Arab states. They are not exactly homogeneous societies. But it is precisely in the context of this explosive situation that the indigenous churches and foreign missions have to live and serve. There is the political aspect of the situation, calling all Christians to fair thinking and to prayer. There are the basic human needs which challenge the church, especially as it touches the Arab population, and not only the refugees. There is a continual service of relief and grants and loans for education being given by an international committee in Israel. There's the fine work of a Christian hospital in Nazareth, the cooperation in Jerusalem of a number of Christian voluntary relief agencies. And there is the spiritual dimension. On the deeper human level, people suffering not only from physical hardships and broken families, but also from long-fostered hatred and fear. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jaffa and fell among... No, that was the fear of a young Christian Arab who had been fed on fear all his life and confessed to a Christian Jew when he arrived in Tel Aviv, Jaffa, how surprised he was that all his fears had been groundless and to find that Jews were so friendly to him. But there is more than what I have called the political, human, and spiritual aspects of this situation. There is the religious aspect concerning God's will to bind all men to himself in the new covenant of the grace of Christ and the fellowship of his Spirit. In our approach to Jewish people, whether in that little Israel or in the world at large, where many are our neighbors, a primary need for all of us is to remember with sensitive understanding that they, in a peculiar way, are a suffering people, and that because the church's guilty share in inflicting that suffering, our approach to them must be free from every shade of patronage or pride or pressure. Missionaries or church workers in Israel, of course, have any number of opportunities of Christian witness among Jewish friends and acquaintances, whom they may meet in all sorts of circumstances. But it is the unattached Christian visitor who may get closest to his Jewish neighbor by living and working alongside of him, perhaps in a communal settlement, perhaps for months. A Christian man or woman who in Jewish eyes has no axe to grind. These will have an open door, which may be quite closed to other Christians, for sharing with Jewish friends their knowledge of the Word of God, of which so many Jews are utterly ignorant, and their ability to answer from their own experience the sort of question which is worrying many Jews, especially young Jews today: why am I alive? What is the meaning of life, of my life? One of the most exciting and promising movements of the Spirit is that among young Christian Jews, or Jews on pilgrimage to Christ. Some are lonely as believers in family or society. Others are able to meet every week in Christian clubs. But now, every 6 or 8 weeks, anything between 60 and 100 of these young Hebrew Christians, and a few Arab Christians amongst them, meet in one center or another of the country for a concentrated 24 hours of their weekly Sabbath, with four full-length Bible readings, an early morning prayer meeting, a testimony meeting, plenty of music and song, and, of course, meals and some sleep. It is like a recurring day's Keswick. They would tell you that there was no better way of spending their Sabbath than this. They recently camped on the beach at Eilat on the Gulf of Aqaba, where other Jewish youths undoubtedly listened in on the outskirts of their group. They'd love to have visitors from this Keswick, as they have had twice before, and look forward to the next in October this year. These young Christian Jews are the best and the most natural witnesses for Christ among their own people, whether in the Israeli army, where they serve, or in their places of work. They may suffer, have their share of suffering as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, but we know numbers of cases where their open testimony is received with respect and with gratitude, for they have been instrumental in leading some others to the Christ they know and love. There is, of course, religious freedom in the country, freedom of worship, no official obstruction to the work of the Christian book and Bible shops, 14 of them scattered up and down the country, where some thousands of Bibles and New Testaments are sold every year. In one of these recently, an Orthodox Jew confessed he had hated the Christians, but had come to make peace. This was shortly after the Six-Day War, and after conversation with the Hebrew Christian salesman, went away with a New Testament, which he bought. Most important of all is the hidden, patient ministry of the Spirit of God himself as he moves in his own mysterious ways among his people. He is speaking to many of them through the course of their own history, whether of suffering or of momentous deliverance. The former chief education army officer of the Israeli army wrote recently that he did not believe it possible to understand the history of his people apart from providence. Questions have been raised in the minds of many, including some Arabs and many Jews, both in and outside Israel, as to what more than human, more than natural power has been on their side. even young agnostic Jews, have turned to reading the scriptures in order to seek an answer. I do not think it is possible in the light of scripture to think of the Jewish people without some sense of the mystery of God's original call and of their destiny, or to watch current events without a clearer looking forward to the coming day of the Lord, when Christ's glory will be revealed and his people will see him. And through their renewal, a new channel will be opened for divine blessing upon the nations. Encouraged by this promise and hope, we pray, must pray, more earnestly for this people everywhere, and live and serve among them.
Our next speaker is Dr. Walkie, who is working at one of the two famous teaching hospitals, mission hospitals in India, at Vellore. He speaks on behalf of medical missions.
Is there a doctor in the house? I believe that there is a medico here this morning, graduate or undergraduate, to whom God has been speaking, definitely, about service overseas. We hear much today about the diminishing opportunity for medical missionary work, of governments providing services which make mission hospitals redundant, of areas of the world which are closed to the messenger of the cross, and well may we ask the question, what is the relevance of medical mission work today? It is true that certain regions of the world are closed to missionary enterprise. It is true that in the past 15 years, 38% of mission hospitals have been taken over by government. Yet, in these days of Coca-Cola, computers, and space travel, it is also true that the committed Christian doctor, one whose committal to his Lord is renewed again and again, is an effective agent to bring men and women to Jesus Christ. As a child, I used to venerate missionaries and invest them with halos, and knowing well the plague of my own heart, I regarded them as a different, a special species. And I believed in the immutability of species. But Jesus Christ saved me and called me to be a missionary doctor. And 18 years ago this month, I went to a small hospital in South India. And then things began to happen. You see, I thought how fortunate they were having someone with a higher qualification in surgery, not knowing how much surgery the Lord had to do in my own heart to turn his hand upon me to take away the drop. Thing after thing was set aside. My services were neither acclaimed nor were they needed because the men's wards were closed. Polio put my right hand out of use. Sprinting became a thing of the past. Even my music seemed to have no scope. It seemed that the Lord was saying to me, I don't want you. I don't want what you bring. I want you. And so the Lord had me and began to show me that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, ah yes, there was the crunch. I fear to give an answer to the Lord's question, could ye not watch with me for 1 hour? With, no, Lord, I couldn't. And I knew of one who years ago had this as the drumbeat of his life. When I am dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been blazed out for thee. I shall not mind whatever I gave, labor or money, one sinner to save. When I am dying, how glad I shall be. And that gladness was his at the age of 26, a short time after. And then came language study, Tamil, with frustration, discouragement, despair. But unless you get the language, you cannot meet and face a patient with Jesus Christ. At length it was possible to open the men's hospital. One day we admitted a man with a severe spinal injury, and soon it became clear that the injury was total and irreparable. However, we kept him in to do what we could for him, and we told him about the Lord Jesus. Soon it was necessary to send him home because our nursing facilities were extremely limited. And after his discharge, one of the nursing orderlies and myself used to go 2 or 3 times a week to his village to dress the putrid wounds that soon developed. Even his wife was unable, couldn't bear to come near him. Visit by visit, we taught him about the Lord, and this man, who was clinically a wreck, became a new man in Jesus Christ, and soon went to be with his Savior. Little did we know the effect that this domiciliary medicine was having on the village, until a few weeks later, we went to that village to hold a lantern meeting one night, and were given a very warm welcome and a quiet hearing as the story of the lost son was told. Sometime later, a lad of 17 came with a very advanced tumor of his thigh erupting through the skin. Nothing could be done for him, but we admitted him to relieve him as much as we could and to tell him of the Lord. I told him the story of the lost son, and he broke in to say, oh, I know this. He had been present at that lantern meeting. This lad, illiterate, learned some verses of scripture off by heart, and he too came to put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Towards the end, which was inevitable, he was unable to speak, but his special verse, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin, was repeated to him. And although he couldn't speak, he nodded his head to signify that that was his confidence. And so he slipped away to be with his Savior. Let me tell you about Dawood Shah, a Muslim of 59. He was admitted to hospital with mild heart failure. And during the time that he was in hospital, he came to know Jesus Christ in a transforming way. 2 years ago, the Lord led me to Vellore, one of the leading medical schools in India, and a place that gives us touch with those students who tomorrow will be leaders of the profession. Are medical missions worth it and relevant today? What? Renounce houses and lands and family ties and radioisotopic diagnostic means and TV and motorways and security, and life itself, for the sake of being a good soldier and enduring hardness for Jesus Christ, knowing fellowship with him and the undergirding of the everlasting arms, take it from me. This is the goods. Is there no other way by which one can learn to help another but by suffering? His father said, if there had been another way, would not I have chosen it for the son of my love whom no thorn of pain had ever pierced. If I had found another way, would I not have led him in order to bring many sons to glory? If thy dear home be fuller, Lord, for that a little emptier my house on earth, what rich reward, what rich reward that were.
Miss Redmond comes from that smaller enclave country, Nepal, open to the gospel in the last few years.
In the light of the tremendous areas represented on this platform this morning, the tremendous amount of Christian missionary work being done all over the world, one feels a little presumptuous to bring before you such a little tiny land as Nepal, a land of hills and valleys, a land of high snow-capped peaks, a land of rushing, roaring rivers, a land of a sturdy, independent people, only 500 miles long and 100 miles wide, a land which claims to be the only Hindu kingdom in the world, a land whose king is considered divine by its people. A land which until 16 years ago was fast closed to the outside world. A land where one still feels as one walks its hills and valleys, that one stepped back 2 centuries. But it's not presumptuous, because in these few moments I want you to catch a glimpse of what God can do in a land where it is illegal to preach the gospel. A land where it is illegal to change your religion. Let us be encouraged to pray as we've never prayed before, as we look at what God is doing. Nepal. A land where God is at work. All over Nepal there are missionaries. A tremendous united effort. Missionaries from Britain and Germany and Holland and Denmark and India and Japan and Sweden, from Finland, America, Australia, New Zealand, and Switzerland, with one aim. And that aim, even more than the evangelization of Nepal, is to build up a Nepali indigenous church with a vision of giving this church the vision of reaching out to thousands of Nepali people who still have not heard even the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Often frustrated, often handicapped, often puzzled, often under pressure, they seek through medicine and education and agriculture and literature and all the other means to reach this country for Christ. But it's not the missionaries I'm seeking to lay on your hearts this morning. It is this National Church of Nepal, which we've seen God calling out over this last 16 years. And called out by prayer. An amazing thing it has been to us as we've worked in this country for this last 16 years to see the number of people we have met whose hearts have been prepared to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ long before we got there. I heard of a man just 2 days ago. A man who was converted a few months ago, and in his first prayer in public he said this, Lord, I began to seek for you when I was 14 years of age, and now I'm 55. When that man was 14 years of age, there was no church in Nepal. There was no Christian witness in Nepal. But outside of Nepal, there were hundreds and hundreds of people. And while people prayed outside, God was at work inside. A woman said to me quite recently, oh, Miss Radden, we used to have a prayer meeting in our home for Nepal 35 years ago. 8 of the people who were in that prayer meeting are now in glory. They never saw Nepal open. Can you see the work, the wonderful work of God's Holy Spirit? And God is calling out his church in Nepal through individual witness and through his powerful word and through the desperation of leprosy and through the fear of death. Scattered from the east border of Nepal out to the central west, you will find 12 to 14 really established little churches. But more than that, all over this little country, there are little, tiny, isolated, scattered groups of people who've come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It costs to follow Christ in Nepal. A pastor can go to prison for 7 years for baptizing somebody. A young man can lose his chance of education or his family inheritance just because he wants to follow Jesus Christ. An older woman can be turned out of her home and caused to live on the veranda of her house, allowed to have nothing to do with her family because she wants to follow Jesus Christ. A young girl can be taken to prison, and she can be maltreated by the warders and the people there. Why? Because she wants to follow Jesus Christ. This is the background out of which God is calling this little church. But it's there. It's weak. It's beginning to be riddled with materialism. There are already suggestions of splits. There is worldliness. There is backsliding. But you know what God says, don't you? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. And we see in this illustration of this little church of Nepal a picture of God building his church. And the little land of Nepal, this is the day of opportunity. Although there is no religious liberty, that's nothing to God. And little Nepal, like so many other countries in the world at this time, sits under the shadow of China. All over this country there are roads opening. There's a road opening from the west right over to the east. There are roads that have opened up from India right into the center of Nepal. And there is one road from Lhasa in Tibet right down into the very center, the heart of Nepal, Kathmandu. This is the day of opportunity in Nepal. And our eyes are up to God. That religious liberty will come. That the king will see fit to grant religious liberty to his people. But even more than that, our eyes are up to God, that this little Nepali church will get hold of the vision of the need of its own people. Our eyes are up to God, and our eyes are over to you, as you will pray for this national church of Nepal.
Carlson, connected with Transworld Radio in Monaco, will speak to us on radio evangelism in Europe. In international broadcasting, as we receive letters from some 150 countries and territories, I've often been asked the question, what country do you think is most important? And each one who asks a question like that automatically, of course, has the answer. It's his own country. But when it comes to considering the strategic significance of continents, it's quite another matter. For I think the experts will agree that the center of world power and influence is Europe. And this will be increasingly so in the days to come. Picture in your mind's eye here that great continent just beyond the English Channel, from the Atlantic coastline to the Ural Mountains in Russia, from Scandinavia to the Mediterranean, a great landmass encompassing 3,800,000 square miles, inhabited by some 650 million people who speak 25 major languages. This is Europe.
Europe, whose seats and centers of learning have influenced civilization in the four corners of the world. Europe, in whose lands of the Reformation the light of the gospel once burned brightly, but where in certain areas today there is a revival of witchcraft and spiritism. This is Europe, our mission field, where the powerful forces of liberal theology, materialism, and atheism are strictly the order of the day. One of my colleagues some time ago was riding on a train in southern France. She seemed very despondent, and my colleague engaged her in conversation. She said, "Oh, you're with the Christian radio station. I heard the program in my language, Radio Evangile." She said, "Let me tell you, I've just committed my son to the devil for healing. I'm terrified because he's been healed. I'm all caught up in this web of spiritism and witchcraft. I'm visited regularly by the witch doctor." In Europe, civilized land, the people are the same wherever you find them, whether in Europe or elsewhere. All levels of society, the affluent and the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, the bruised, mankind in need of a savior. Well, all these lands are in our focus this morning in Western Europe, but we are particularly caught up with the need of Eastern Europe, in lands where missionaries cannot go. And we know that in 1968, Europe still has that very formidable and obscene barrier coined by Sir Winston Churchill. You know it as the Iron Curtain. We have the blessed privilege of going there every day and broadcasting the love of our blessed Lord Jesus in 13 Iron Curtain languages directly from Monte Carlo. What a thrill. People ask us, "Oh, do you hear from them? Can they write to you?" Some national laws forbid them to write. Pressure forbids them to write. But they do write. Let me read you one from Romania. Here it is. "Listening to the word of God, which you announced through the broadcast, I desire to make your personal acquaintance through this letter. I want you to know that once more, a soul has decided for Christ. It's an extraordinary thing, but I want to tell you sincerely before the Lord that his word preached through you always finds more souls. It is a light on our way, as well as for me personally and for many others. Please send me a Bible." And now, a letter from Russia. We get many letters from Russia. Be interested to know how many, just at the present time, about 30 a month are coming through. And I'm happy to also say that the gospel is reaching into the Soviet Union from Quito, Ecuador, and from Korea. Here's a letter that came in our mailbag just a month ago. "This is to inform you that we hear you every day. What a miracle of God that from such a distant land we are able to hear such good news about our dear Savior and Redeemer. We thank God for his great love to us, great sinners. And we thank you for your work and for your obedience to God. We thank God for giving you the strength and the love of the Good Samaritan, who wasted no time in helping to save the wounded and beaten one. Through your programs, many are saved and lives broken by sin are mended." We get many letters saying, "The closest church is 500 miles away. We kneel in front of our radio with tears in our eyes." The story of reaching Russia by radio is a long one, but just this brief challenge. Well, here are several examples only from a mailbag. People say, "What about other countries of Europe? How do they respond in the mail? How many letters do you think we receive from Great Britain, the United Kingdom?" 50,000 last year. How many altogether? 250,000 letters to the various programs going out from Monte Carlo. Many are heartbreak letters. I personally am corresponding with a prisoner in Her Majesty's prison in southern England. Our general director's wife is corresponding with the lady whose husband left her. Others are corresponding with those whose homes have been broken by alcohol. Heartbreak letters. People say, "We never darken the door of a church, but in the intimacy of our home, you come through." All over the continent of Europe. What about Bibles? We're thrilled for the hand of fellowship we have with Scripture Gift Mission, who provide liberally scripture portions that we distribute carefully and prayerfully. But overcoming the barriers to evangelism is the great challenge to the missionary broadcaster. Formidable barriers. Distance. The barrier of time. The barrier of illiteracy. We cannot hardly overlook North Africa, one of our prime target areas. Cooperating with European Christian Mission, Slavic Gospel Association, North Africa Mission, and many others who produce programs and send them to us in the mail, and we release them. Illiteracy, the great barrier. 1,200 million illiterate people in the world. They cannot read. They cannot write. But they all listen in. Illiteracy. Have you ever thanked the Lord Jesus that you can read and write? This brief challenge on radio evangelism in Europe would be incomplete, I feel, unless we mentioned Albania. Last November, you know, Albania proudly declared that she was the first completely atheistic country in the world, the first nation to successfully stamp out all religion, all churches, and crush the head of Christianity. Albania. This month of July, we thank God that the gospel in Albanian will be beamed out from Monte Carlo into that tiny land. Pray for receptive ground that many will hear of the blessed Lord Jesus. As you think of Europe today, those engaged in missionary radio, pray that God's Spirit will be upon us, because he hath anointed us to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Spiritism, witchcraft, those under communism. To heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised.
We shall sing again, as you see on the program, and during the singing of this hymn, which will have to be sung sitting, the offering will be taken. If it is completed before we finish the hymn, we shall be able to stand, to be indicated. Hymn 487 in the Keswick Hymn Book, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent work." Mr. Arnold Lee, many years' experience in China, and now OMF Overseas Director from Singapore, comes to us with a wealth of experience as he draws our attention to the needs of Southeast Asia.
Three years ago, I had the special privilege of spending an unhurried time with one of the leaders of the church in Asia. We were discussing how God was moving in the churches of that area. He said to me, for 100 years we have been receiving from the West, and the time has come for us to give. That may not sound tremendously significant to you, but it was one of the sweetest things I think I have heard in the whole of my missionary experience, as one realized that it epitomized what was taking place in Southeast Asia. For during the past decade, there has been a rising tide of outreach. Outreach within their own countries and outreach to other countries as well. The Filipino pastor felt the burden to begin the Philippine Missionary Fellowship and has gathered round him men and women supported by their own nationals who are going out to the ends of the Philippines with the gospel. An Indian in Singapore saw the same burden for Malaysia and formed the Malaysian Evangelistic Fellowship. These are national movements. A group of Japanese in Japan saw the burden not only for Japan but for other lands also and launched a missionary training camp. It was my privilege while visiting Japan to witness the setting aside of a young Japanese sent forth by a Japanese missionary society to Indonesia. To be present at a huge gathering of 2,000 in a Korean church, when similarly that church was sending forth one of its own numbers as a missionary to Taiwan. God is on the move. God is using his church as his instrument in Southeast Asia. God is moving amongst them to lift up their eyes and look on other fields. They are grateful indeed for the contribution that the missionary from other countries can bring, for the radio program, for the literature program, for the medical work, for the translation work, for the specialists who come to work amongst students. But they are conscious that fundamentally, it is the Church of God in Asia, which is God's instrument for the evangelization of that whole area. And while lifting up their eyes to the needs of other fields, they're not unaware of the tremendous task that is there. Buddhism is dominant from Japan right through to Singapore, but they also face a tremendous challenge. For don't let's forget there are 100 million Muslims in Southeast Asia. We are aware of what God has been doing in Indonesia, something unique in the history of Muslim work. There has been a turning to God of tens of thousands, some of them animists, some of them very poor and unreligious Muslims. But amongst them there have been fanatical Muslims who have turned to Christ. This should come as an encouragement to the whole world that God is moving in this hitherto impenetrable Muslim field. God is doing mighty things. But that doesn't mean the task isn't still tremendous. In Indonesia, there are the Aceh, there are the Minangkabau, there are the Majuris, areas of people that as yet have not responded at all to the gospel. There are the Muslims throughout Malaysia and South Thailand and Singapore, all a tremendous task that the Church of Southeast Asia faces. But I believe it also has a task that sooner or later God is going to lay upon their shoulders. You may be surprised to hear me say it, but I believe they're going to have to face the re-entry to China.
I believe there are indications that God, at some time or other, purposes to see that land once more opened. I can't give you many objective reasons for this, but there have been subjective indications that God is laying this burden in a new way upon the hearts of his people. I have met one or two in Singapore who spoke to me of a tremendous burden that had come upon them. I went into Indonesia and quite by accident sat next to a Chinese there who shared with me his burden that had come in the last few months to pray for the re-entry of China. I've met them in Hong Kong, I've met them in the Philippines. Not long ago, here in England, a young Chinese girl came up to me after a meeting, and she said, "My heart has been warmed because for months I've had a secret burden. I daren't share it with anybody. I thought I would be laughed at, that I should pray for the re-entry to China." Sooner or later, I firmly believe this tremendous task will rest upon the shoulders of the church in Asia. Forbid it that we should think that missionaries from the West would be in the vanguard, but there may even be for us also a ministry in that land. There is a tremendous task that the church in Southeast Asia faces. They are the first to be conscious of the inadequacy of their resources. And one of the most humbling and yet one of the most heartening things that one experiences these days is to know that the missionary is still wanted, the missionary from the West. For the word missionary has a new connotation today. It not only means the one from the West. There are missionaries going out, as I have said, from these countries, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. But there is a call for those of us who have been ministering with them. I was being shown over a hospital in Indonesia. I was conscious of the inadequacy of the equipment. As I talked to the doctor, he told me of the shortage of staff, of how few trained graduate nurses he had, and shared with me his burden that there might be those from other lands that would come alongside of him. And I marveled at the task that he was facing. And then he said to me, "But you know, our greatest need is for Indonesian doctors. And in order to meet this, I'm going to launch a university." Took my breath away. What faith, what courage, that he should see in this hour of need that he was called upon to take such a step. And he turned to me and said, "Do you know any surgeons there in the West who would come and join the staff of this university and train Indonesians for the work?" I was sitting with a group of missionaries in North Thailand. We were being addressed by one of the leaders of the Thai church, a man with a burden for evangelism. We had asked him to tell us how we could fit in to the church in Thailand and how we had made our mistakes and how we could avoid them. And he went on to say, "I believe one of the greatest needs for this area is a training school. Can you come alongside of us? Can you come into partnership with us and launch a training school in this area that we may prepare men and women to go back to the churches that are coming into existence?" The call for training comes from all over Southeast Asia. The call for adequate staff to man the training schools and the lay training programs which are so essential, particularly in Indonesia, to meet this inroad of tens of thousands of Christians. How can they meet them but through the training program? God is calling. God is saying to us, here is a partnership that he will give to us with those of the countries of the East. And it is our privilege to realize that he is moving in the churches, leading them out, and yet at the same time calling us to enter in with them.
Bishop Barney is bishop in northern Uganda. I'm very glad to welcome him this morning.
Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, I should ask you to be listen to my English very carefully, because the north of England dialect is different. When we were in a train with my friend coming to Keswick, there was a man who said to us that, I think when you get to Carlisle, you'll have to take a bus. And well, I said, we call it a bus. Well, I think as our time is going by, I just want to mention to you for your prayer and information some of the topics in East Africa or in some parts of Africa as a whole. First of all, you know that many African countries have received their political independence and they have their government, and the church also is becoming more and more indigenous. But you must not think that you are not wanted there at all. First of all, you know, because of this, African countries having their own political freedom and governing, there are all sorts of things, changes in the government. The schools, which used to be, of course, governed or looked after by the churches, are now nationalized, and the local governments are now looking after these schools by paying the teachers and also appointing the teachers and doing our other things. But in many of our senior secondary schools or colleges, I should say 80% or 90% of the teachers are foreigners or whites from America or England or Canada or from many parts of the world. And the Christian gospel, the Christian ministry has played a great part in those schools also. And we found that many of our Christians who have found the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord have been helped by these Christian teachers who are in all the schools. In Africa today, the people may not go as missionaries, but with this Commonwealth scheme and also with the American Peace Corps and other organizations, we like you, because not as a missionary. Perhaps God is giving us a new world, a new vision to look in the missionary work in the field. Because churches or societies, denominations, may no longer help us in Africa today. But we need the Christian witness in all those schools where we can bring anybody to Christ because he has accepted the Lord as his personal Savior, not his particular church. For instance, you know, the East African revival has played a great part. We have already a Christian unity. Well, in the world today, they talk of Christian unity. And I believe that you pray for the Lambeth Conference. The bishops will be discussing something about the Christian unity. But we need the spiritual unity. When people are really saved because of evangelism, when they are given the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they found the Lord. You know that the great man, John Wesley, said that the whole world was his field mission. Well, I think how many of us here, perhaps we are over 7,000 here, if we become a witness or a missionary to the Lord Jesus all over the world, how long can we convert the world to Christ? So I want to ask that you pray for those people who can volunteer. We have so-called overseas who come as what they call voluntary service overseas. People can come on that scheme and they can help our churches or our Christians to know the Lord Jesus. Of course, we have our problems in Africa today. Well, the problem of manpower and the problem of youth. Many young people who come from colleges or universities have come out, but because of lack of manpower, they find they cannot cope up with the new changes with regard to the ministry of the old clergy, who cannot help these young people very much. So we are lacking manpower, and many young people who go to the towns, our big cities, they are just roaming about, but they need some people to help them. And we got what they call the Christian Union group, who go around and they help these young people. And we want you to pray for this also, our lack of manpower. Another thing, in the medical work or Christian services in schools, you know that many African governments are not yet having open antagonism to Christianity. Although, politically, there are some, in some places, they identified Christianity to be white men's religion. But it is only with a few. So the door is open for you, for prayer, and for your personnel too, so that you can go, not as missionaries, but as witnesses to Africa and represent the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ for our people. Another thing, we have refugees from Sudan and Rwanda, Burundi. There are about, I should say, 100,000 refugees or even more in many parts of Africa, I should say, particularly in East Africa, Uganda, Tanzania, and perhaps Kenya as well. And you know that in Biafra or Nigeria, we have all these problems of refugees. But we want you also pray. We have the Sudanese assistant bishops who also live in Uganda, and also there are pastors who are also administering to their people in refugee camps, and also many of them are scattered among the local people. And the local people also are helping them. And I want to say a word that I do thank the Lord Jesus Christ for bringing me here and having this opportunity and also privilege of sharing with you this morning our problems. Well, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior since 1937 when I was a school teacher, and I came to know him. And I was baptized at first, but it didn't mean anything to me to begin with. But the Lord Jesus convicted me in that year when I was still a young teacher teaching in school. The Lord became more and more precious to me, and his precious blood has been cleansing me daily. And through the East African Revival, we have been having a wonderful fellowship with many brethren in many parts of the world. So you pray for us that God may give you more vision for us. Thank you.
Mr. Harlow has been working in West Africa in connection with Christian literature and will speak in connection with Christian literature in Africa.
Recently, I've had the privilege, over a period of some months, of attending a writing group at a West Africa university. The members of this writing group were undergraduates in the Christian Union there. One member had been writing an article called Rescue Me, an evangelistic article based on the lyrics in pop music. Another had been writing on Matthew 11:26. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He called it a disastrous success. A third member had been preparing a Bible study on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. Concerned to reach their fellow students for Jesus Christ, they decided to publish a duplicated magazine. A week or so ago, a copy of this magazine came through the post to me, the first issue called The Torchbearer. There was a letter with it. We have duplicated 500 copies at sixpence each and sold them out. We've now duplicated 250 more. We are praising the Lord. National Christians in Africa are writing today. In a Uganda secondary school, a writing group has been meeting for over 2 years under the guidance of a member of staff. They've been preparing individual manuscripts and also material as a group. They've recently had a book published for students. It's selling on both sides of Africa well, because it's written in English. In Kenya, a male nurse with great difficulty has written a book to help Christians engaged in hospital work on hospital staffs. It's been translated recently into Swahili. Greatly encouraged, he's now working on a second book. What kind of books are these which are in demand? They are normally small books which fit the pocket. They are cheap books which suit the purse. They're books which are evangelistic, books to promote holiness of life, and books which apply biblical teaching to the special background and problems of Africa. And above all, they're books that present to Africa Jesus Christ, who died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And because many of these books are in English, they have a wide reading public among the 140 million population in the English-speaking countries of Africa. In these countries, English is the official language of government and education, and the unofficial language, very often, of commerce and the town. And these books are spreading outside Africa into other developing countries. One book from Africa is being translated at present into a vernacular of South India, and there are other translations on the way. In West Africa, a new publishing house has been formed recently to provide books in French for the vast populations of the French-speaking countries. Pray for this new press as it seeks to bring Christian books to an area where evangelical witness is often weak and divided. National Christians in Africa are writing today for their own people. But the writers of Africa still need training for writing, and much more of this is being done now. In Nigeria, in West Africa, the Evangelical Literature Fellowship of Nigeria is active in writer training. In East Africa, the Evangelical Literature Fellowship for East Africa is doing the same. In early October, a writer's workshop takes place outside Nairobi in East Africa, which will bring together those interested in writing from all over East Africa. In the same area, over 30 men and women are taking a writer's correspondence course from Manila in the Philippines because there is no such course available at present in Africa. One is now being prepared. Please pray for those involved in preparing this writer's correspondence course for Africa. It's particularly important because it's often impracticable to bring together writers for training. And if you yourself come from one of the newly developing countries of the world, may I ask you to consider yourself, is the Lord calling me to write for my own people and to share my faith in writing? But there's still a real need in Africa today for missionary help in literature work. In many parts, literature workers are needed to help in distribution, in translation work, in the training of writers, in editorial and printing work. The demand for literature is immense. The writers are getting to work. The opportunity is there. And literature is no longer being considered by the Christian Church as just an optional extra. It's becoming more and more a basic part of evangelism and the building up of the national church. I would like to tell you of one young writer in Ghana. He was converted through a radio broadcast from Liberia, and he has been so helped by the broadcasts of the American preacher concerned that he now has a strong American accent. After his conversion, he began to keep a journal of his experience of Christ, and this journal soon showed that he had a writing gift. Parts of this journal were published as a booklet, and this booklet has now sold 20,000 copies all over Africa because it's written in English. He's written a second booklet since, giving his testimony to the power of the Bible in his own life, and he has a third booklet on the way. Pray for this young writer and others like him. We can be sure that they will be a special target for Satan. I'd like to close by reading a brief extract from the book in which he testifies to the power of the Bible in his life. He's commenting from Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. I had just got back from leave with some bright ideas on my work, he writes. I couldn't wait to start. Besides, I'm a regular Sunday school teacher in my church, so I wasn't pleased when I returned home to find myself in the midst of chickenpox victims. You know, Lord, I prayed, I don't have time to be sick. There's too much to be done. I got chickenpox anyway. It was while I was ill that I began to meditate on these words in Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. When anyone begins numbering his days, he soon finds there aren't very many of them. The wisest living, therefore, is to live today for the Lord, as if it were my last day on earth. Lord, I really don't have time to be either sick or to do anything else. My time's in your hands, and what you decide should come my way is what I should be doing today. Give me strength, Lord, to do what you assign me each day, and help me do it very well. This is my prayer. Amen. So his book ends, and the work of Christian writing goes on. Pray for Christian literature in Africa.
Our last speaker is Mr. Horace Banner, who has spent many years in South America, on whose behalf he now speaks.
Of all the world's mission fields, South America is perhaps one of the very few where any report is predictable. Maybe one reason why last year's convention, I believe that South America was not only last, but left. But other speakers had 10 minutes instead of today's 8. You've all heard of the country where the church is the fastest growing in the world, where growth keeps pace with the exploding population. Well, that's Brazil, and I see no signs at all of any letter. Although we're very conscious that, as you saw, you've got to dig at the same time, because the taller the tree and the more the branches, the deeper the roots have to go. Some of you will have heard of evangelism in depth. Well, it's coming south to us from Central America. And already in Peru and Bolivia, churches have tried getting together for a change. Missionaries and nationals, the leaders and the rank and file, and on a street-to-street basis, the Lord has really blessed them. Colombia, where the sowing of the precious seed was not only in tears but in blood, days of reaping have arrived, reaping in joy, reaping in abundance, and reaping in a measure of liberty that a few years ago was undreamed of. I guess that Sam's hummingbirds have made a lot of friends for Paraguay, not only through their marvelous music, but through their testimony of what the Lord is doing in that land. My country is Brazil. I only know one major city at the mouth of the Amazon, a city of almost 500,000 population. But if you take a bus ride through that city, on pretty well every lamppost, and I'm not exaggerating, you'll see Cristo a única esperança. Christ is the only hope, thanks to a long-sustained citywide effort on the part of our Baptist friends. But throughout South America, the biggest growth is undoubtedly among our Pentecostal friends. And the Pentecostals, we've got a surprising number. We even have Pentecostal Seventh-day Adventists. But you know, results are not always along conventional lines. One of the fastest growing groups in the south of Brazil, and 100% indigenous, only came into being 60 years ago. They call themselves the Christian Congregation. There are 2,000 churches, and they're growing at the rate of 30,000 every year. And all their ministry is on a voluntary basis, like, say, the Brethren here at home or Independent Methodists. They haven't got any foreign missionaries. They haven't got any paid servants. Now, in other ways, they look queer, too. They'll only use the equivalent of our authorized version. And they'll only pray kneeling down. And sometimes I feel they put more emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit than the fruits of the Spirit. But it's a kind of queerness that I envy. But throughout South America, you know, there's a new consciousness of the need of a lay ministry. We are absolutely driven to it by the sheer inadequacy of full-time workers. And not only in Bible schools, but in churches, laymen are being trained along the lines of Methodist preachers, praise the Lord. In my own work among Indians in the interior, I can now do in 6 hours what used to take me 6 weeks, thanks to the help given by the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. The first time I got in one of their planes, my conscience began to prick me because I was thinking of people at ground level in isolated places that I was bypassing, seeking, it seemed, my own comfort. And then a year later, traveling by the old river route, a whole day reaching an isolated settlement where I planned to hold the first gospel meeting ever, I went round inviting one and another to the service to be, introduced myself to a man just home from his work on the rubber trail, and he said, are you a Christian believer? I said, yes. So he said, come inside. He looked at his alarm clock, and then he looked round for a box for me to sit on. He took a towel that was covering his transistorized radio. He said, you're just in time for the Lutheran hour. I listen in regularly. So I'm just praising the Lord for all the wonderful helps we get from the gospel radio stations. I don't think I've heard the Far Eastern broadcast in South America, but as for El War and the Voice of the Andes and Trans World, we get them with remarkable clarity. And you know, it isn't too hard to buy time on the local commercial stations. and lots of Brazilian churches take advantage of it. There is just a lie, with gospel programs mostly organized and paid for by the nationals themselves. Now, as for Indians in the interior, they are outnumbered in the ratio of several hundreds to one by the city dwellers. And yet even among Indians, work was never so widespread, never so encouraging. What happened away there in Ecuador, where pretty well the whole Auca tribe turned to God, and there up in the north in Guyana, where Chief El Car led his tribe to God, the same is happening in Brazil. A few years ago, the Chavantes were the wildest tribe in the whole country, and there are now 150 baptized believers. And in the very spot where a generation ago the three Freds were killed at the fording of the Xingu above Smoke Falls, 25 of those tribesmen have now been baptized. Wycliffe have provided us with tools among the Guajajara Indians, and already this year there have been 50 decisions. What is more, you know, the once dying tribes, thanks to the arrival of the gospel, a new name and a new way of life, the once dying tribes are now increasing in number. You know, we often get criticized from well-equipped expeditionaries, sometimes in the press at home, for daring to clothe primitive people and change their way of life. Well, their insect pests are so abundant, and we get a 24-hour service, what with malarial mosquitoes and sandflies. These people are clamoring not just for clothes, but for mosquito nets. And why not, anyway? Why not give them DDT for their homes and nets to sleep in and nip the malaria where it begins? Now, we're not without our problems. The urbanization, which is general throughout the world, a trend may be in some parts, but it's pretty well a stampede in South America. And that means that not only missionaries tend to pile up in the cities. After all, in the cities is where the people are, where the factories are, where the universities are. But there's so much in South America that isn't city. And it isn't just that the missionaries pile up in the cities, but the nationals too. So you get the pastors and the ministers, the evangelists, as well as the doctors, the dentists and the lawyers. And that means that the vast interiors are being neglected, except where you get missionaries willing to do that which in the ordinary way the nationals themselves should be doing. There are other fields too in which the missionary has to do that which a national should do, could do, and would do maybe if he had the means. I'm thinking for one thing of Christian literature. It isn't that South Americans can't sell books, they can sell anything. You can see their shops. But when it comes to selling Christian literature without a missionary allowance, the profit on the sales just isn't enough to make a living. But I suppose the biggest problem, and my time's running out now, is that of our own divisions. South America is wide open. And of course, the sects know all about it. And they're there in ever-increasing number. We can expect that. But the sad thing is, when those who really and truly love the Lord are so divided among ourselves. I wasn't in England 100 years ago when some of the chapels and churches which are now being turned into furniture factories and warehouses and some Sikh temples. I wasn't here when they were being built to the glory of God. But you know, I see things here at home, and when I see churches going up in South America, I can praise God for them. They're going up all over the place. But I wonder why they have to be raised up by so many differing groups. Now, I've already mentioned one moment of remorse when I first stepped into a math plane. When I last stepped into a math plane, the remorse was even deeper. I was coming home on furlough. My wife and I were saying goodbye to two single girls who were going to carry on in our absence, both of them from West Germany. An hour and a half's flying time from the nearest shop, the nearest motor road, from the nearest help of any kind. They're marvelous missionaries.
One's a trained nurse and midwife. Another specialised in literacy. But you know, the kind of girl that when it comes to driving a nail, have got to hold the hammer in both hands to avoid hitting her thumb. I don't know how Miss Jean Radden feels this morning, friends. One lady among so many men. It isn't like that on the mission field. I won't say the reverse is true, but it's getting near that way. I got a letter the other day from the field. Come back. Bring us some men.